Let's open our Bibles to 2 Chronicles, chapter number 20. 2 Chronicles, chapter number 20. Let's open the Word of God. And I would like to draw our attention to one of the rather miraculous events of deliverance that God has brought to His children of Israel there in the southern kingdom of Judah that, quite frankly, we don't talk about enough. There are those stories of deliverance that we often run to the most. I'd say probably the most popular one is the deliverance of the children of Israel from Egypt. Let my people go, waters part. That's what I'm trying to say anyway. They cross on dry ground, the waters close, manna, and the Lord delivers them. We hear about Joshua and Jericho. But we need to make this story right here one of those stories that every kid hears. Here we are, 2 Chronicles chapter number 20. Let's go ahead and stand to our feet out of reverence of reading for a word that has been inspired by the Holy Spirit of God, preserved throughout every generation, so that we would have the privilege of reading and knowing what God has done and what God has said. Here we are in 2 Chronicles chapter number 20. Just by way of introduction, let it be known that the southern kingdom of Judah, long before the coming of Christ, hundreds of years before he came, the king that is sitting on that throne is a man by the name of Jehoshaphat. Meanwhile, they are somewhat surrounded by a number of nations that are now encroaching upon their capital city, the city of Jerusalem. And let's just say this, that the king has somewhat recently been rebuked, and now he is very concerned that his kingdom and his people and his family are going to be overthrown, murderously killed, destroyed. And that's where we pick up in this story, 2 Chronicles chapter number 20, verse number 1. The Bible says that it came to pass after this also that the children of Moab and the children of Ammon and with them other besides the Ammonites came against Jehoshaphat to battle. Then there came some that told Jehoshaphat, saying, "There cometh a great multitude against thee from beyond the sea on this side Syria. And behold, they that be in Hazazon Tamar," I guess that's how you say it, "which is in Gedi. And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaim a fast throughout all Judah. And Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord. Even out of the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. And Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court and said, 'O Lord God of our fathers, art not thou God in heaven? And rulest not thou over all the kingdoms of the heathen? And in thine hand is there not power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee? Art not thou our God, who didst drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people Israel, and gavest it to the seed of Abraham thy friend forever? And they dwelt therein, and have built thee a sanctuary therein for thy name, saying, If, when evil cometh upon us, as the sword, judgment, or pestilence, or famine, we stand before this house and in thy presence, for thy name is in this house, and cry unto thee in our affliction, then wilt thou hear and help. And now, behold, the children of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom thou wouldest not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt, but they turned from them and destroyed them not. Behold, I say, how they reward us to come to cast us out of thy possession, which thou hast given to us to inherit. O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us, neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee." And all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives, their children. then upon Jahaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jael, the son of Mattiah, the Levite, of the sons of Asaph, came the Spirit of the Lord in the midst of the congregation, and he said, "Hearken ye, all Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou, King Jehoshaphat, thus saith the Lord unto you, be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude. For the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow ye go down against them. Behold, they come up by the cliff of Ziz. And ye shall find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeruel. Ye shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord will be with you." And Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. And the Levites, of the children of the Kohathites, and of the children of the Korahites, stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with a loud voice on high. And they rose early in the morning and went forth into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went forth, Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Hear me, O Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, so shall ye be established. Believe his prophets, so shall ye prosper." When he had consulted with the people, he appointed singers unto the Lord, and that should praise the beauty of holiness as they went out before the army, and to say, "Praise the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever." And when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushments against the children of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, which were come against Judah, and they were smitten. For the children of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Seir, utterly to slay and destroy them. And when they made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, everyone helped to destroy another. And when Judah came toward the watchtower in the wilderness, they looked unto the multitude, and behold, they were dead bodies fallen to the earth, and none escaped. And when Jehoshaphat and his people came to take away the spoil of them, they found among them in abundance both riches with the dead bodies and precious jewels, which they stripped off for themselves, more than they could carry away. And they were 3 days in gathering the spoil. It was so much. My eyes go back to the close of verse number 15, when the Lord reminds them that the battle is not yours, but God's. Father, I pray that in the moments we have remaining, that your word would be magnified, but that your hand would be trusted. Father, we are a people that so quickly attempt to fight our own battles. We desire to relish in winning our own victories. We shudder at the thought of defeat, and so often, Lord, despair overcomes us. Depression overthrows us. And Father, as we gather to warm our souls by the confidence of your word, I pray that you would speak into the situations and circumstances of our life, that we might find the faith to trust your hand when we find ourselves in your fight. And I pray this, Lord Jesus, that you would help your people. It's in Jesus' name we ask, amen. I feel almost as though we could just go home now. Some of you feel that way because, like Pastor Jared, you'd read too much. And now we're afraid you're going to preach too much. And if you go verse by verse through this whole thing, we quit. Fear not, the battle is the Lord's, and He will sustain you tonight. I pray He sustains me, because we think that the Lord's battles are relegated to the narrative of the Old Testament. We observe our life and think that the only battles that the Lord fights are just the spiritual battles of our heart, as we try not to give into the flesh, but to walk in the spirit of as we've focused on somewhat recently. But the reality is that for the believer, every battle is the Lord's battle. And because of the uniqueness of each battle, it may well be that His instructions to you and what you are to carry out in the uniqueness of that fight will be different. For example, in the Battle of Jericho, Joshua had very specific instructions that, quite frankly, have never been given to me. I would love to wake up in the middle of the night and the Lord just say, I want you to walk 7 times around the city of Knoxville. It's like, well, like, okay, I'm going to grab my tent because it's going to take a while, right? But then if He would say at the end of that, that every spiritual wall in this city is going to fall down and the glorious, the glory of God is going to descend upon the place and the whole city is going to be revived. And like, yes, that sounds great. He's never given me that instruction for any battle that I have fought. He's never told me to keep fighting with a sword in my hand because He's promised me a certain land. I've been praying rather fervently that the Lord would make a way to expand our facilities, either here on this property or another location. But He's never told me to take a sword and go like empty out a building and say, come on, God promised us this one. Some of you are still confused about that. But what I will say is this, there is one thing that God always asks His people in every single battle, regardless of the practical matters that He requires of us, whether it be marching around a city, whether it be taking up a sword, or in this case, whether it be just walking towards a tower while singing and praising and watching the enemy slay themselves. He always asks His people to do one thing that is consistent throughout all scripture, and that is to put the battle in His hands, to obey and follow Him, to place ourselves under the submission of His will, and to trust Him with everything else, to trust Him with the outcome, to trust Him with the method of warfare, to trust Him with the timing, to trust Him with the financial resources, to trust Him when the enemy seems great or like a multitude marching towards you, or to trust Him when the enemy seems like it lies within. He always, 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 when moving His people into conflict, requires our faith. The reality is that the battle is always the Lord's. Regarding our salvation, it is always the Lord's. It is the Lord Jesus Christ who is crucified at Calvary, that He would win the victory, that He would declare that it is finished, that it is done, that there is nothing else for us to do except for what? To place our faith in His work. When God calls us to labor, whether we're laboring as the pastor of a church, as a Sunday school teacher, as one that is seeking to be a witness to his family or to his neighbors, He calls us to go into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in. He tells us to go and to preach the gospel. But what does He also require of us? That we would do these things by faith, that He will take care of the rest. When we find ourselves in situations in which the inequality, the unfairness of life seems to put us at the disadvantage. What does he require of us? To put our faith in him. What does he require when we do not understand the complexities of our life and we do not know what to do? We are to do exactly what Jehoshaphat did in going to the Lord and just requesting of him what he requires of us, but ultimately trusting him with all of the details. So when the battle is the Lord's, I would like to walk through this battle for just a moment and remind us of three things that we must always remember when the battle is his. The first one is this, is that when the battle is the Lord's, there is no need to fear. There is no need to fear. An interesting correlation that I see about this when I come to verse number 3 of chapter 20. Notice the very first three words. And Jehoshaphat feared. And Jehoshaphat feared. Here are the very first three words of verse number 3. And Jehoshaphat feared. And this was after hearing of the circumstances. And I have to say that that is often my first reaction whenever I hear the adversity that is coming my way, or whenever I see the pain or agony, uninvited, unexpected. I get gravely concerned about what's going to happen next. What impact will this have on me? Will I live to the next day? Will I be able to cover that bill or to make that objective? And I often respond with feelings of fear. And I'm reminded that this fear is not of the Lord. Now, the Bible requires, the Lord requires us to fear one thing, and that thing is a person, to fear God. And we ought to stand with a trembling fear of the Lord, but we ought to stand boldly, unafraid of everything else. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. The interesting correlation that I see, though, the first three words that are said when Jehoshaphat hears this news in verse number 3, and Jehoshaphat feared. But I want you to notice the very first three words that God says in this passage. Look at verse number 15. When the Lord begins to speak, when you get to the middle of that verse, the Bible says, thus saith the Lord unto you. Look at the first three words. Be not afraid. The first three words when Jehoshaphat heard described his fear. The first three words that God gave him were, put away that fear. Be not afraid. This is amazing because it is so consistent in Scripture, right? So when Abraham was under threat of danger in Genesis 15, the Lord comes to Abraham and says, very first words, fear not, Abram. I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. His son, Isaac, is in a place of fear. The Lord comes and says in Genesis 26, verse 24, fear not, for I am with thee and will bless thee. Remember Elisha's servant, terrified at the mighty host that was surrounding him, and what is told of him? Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. 2 Kings chapter number 6. Every time Israel fears, Israel is fearing in Isaiah 41, as we mentioned this past Sunday. And what does the Lord say? He says, fear not, I will help thee. He says, I remind you, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. We read in Isaiah 41 that the hand of God will reach down and clasp ours and lead us through. He emphasizes this. Fear not, he says, nor be dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. This is the same thing to the shepherds in the field as the angels abruptly burst into the night sky with bright and terrifying lights. And what is their very first message? Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. Fear is a crippling and a dangerous thing. And oftentimes, the reason that we fear is because we feel that the circumstance that we are facing or the situation that surrounds us is so impossible or so threatening that it will take great care to navigate through it, when really the only navigation and that needs to happen immediately is to navigate straight to the throne room of God and to come unto Him and to cast your concern on Him. And you will hear those same three words, those same words that we see in verse number 15, be not afraid. And the reason that we are not afraid is not empty. This is what I love about our faith. Our faith is not a blind faith. Now, you may be in moments where God will move you forward and you will not have all the details worked out. That terrifies some of us. God may ask you to move forward, but He always informs our faith. See, that's why He's given us this book. It is to inform our faith. And one of the greatest reasons why there is no need for fear when the battle is the Lord's is because He does control every situation. At verse number 6, we hear this statement even come out of the mouth of Jehoshaphat as he stands before the congregation there by the temple and is facing this new court. He looks unto the Lord and he says in verse number 6, and said, O Lord God of our fathers, art not thou God in heaven? And rulest not thou over all the kingdoms of the heathen? And in thine hand is there not power and might, so that, this is beautiful, so that none is able to withstand thee? You get what Jehoshaphat is saying? And he says it here in a question mark. But ladies and gentlemen, he knew the answer. He knew the answer, and he was not saying he was not asking a question, waiting for an answer. He was asking a question, knowing the God that was on the other end of that prayer, ready to respond. And the answer is yes, He is God in heaven. Yes, He rules over all kingdoms. He rules over the heathen. Yes, His hand is with power and might, so that none is able to withstand. And the same God that was here is the same God that was there is the same God that is here. That is here. The reality is this: He is able. I love that little kid's song, and we sing it sometimes even in here, and we should keep doing that. He is able, He is able. I know He is able. I know my Lord is able to carry me through. For this great battle, it looked so unique. They go forward singing and praising. They look upon this mighty host, and they're all dead. And the Bible describes how it all happened. Start fighting amongst each other, start fighting with themselves. I think it's kind of humorous because it describes that none of them survived. So at one point, it was down to two. I don't know, maybe this is just my childlike mind, but I can picture one with a sword, one with a spear. Now, all right, all of our kids are in kids' class. The spear man runs him through. Last man standing, and he pulls him close, too close. Stabs him. And they both go over. I don't know. Bible doesn't say that. That's old Jaredology. But it had to happen something like that. An archer, arrow high in the sky, comes down, last guy. My point is this, is that there's no need to fear because He is able. And He is able to resolve situations that are outside of our capacity and outside of our ability. He is able to recover all that is lost and redeem everything that is broken. He is God, and besides Him is none else. He can do whatever he pleases. That's why David looked unto the Lord amidst all of the difficulty in his life and says, I had fainted. I had given up. I would have quit altogether, but I had fainted unless I had believed. There it is, the act of faith. I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. As was so beautifully sung just earlier, Paul got it in Romans chapter 8. He says, nay, in all these things, what things? In all of the perils, in all of the difficulty, in all of the persecution, in all of the death. He says, nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. He was persuaded. He was fully convinced. He was not questioning. He was not wondering. But he knew that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. He knew that God is at hand. I get excited just thinking about it, that the battle is the Lord's. 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 It is in his hand. Stop taking it and placing it in your own. And if we are to fight God's battle, God's way, we need to put our lives in his hand too. Number one, if the battle is the Lord's, then there is no need to fear. Number two, if the battle is the Lord's, there's no need to fight. Verse number 17, we read this. It says, ye shall not need to fight in this battle. Then he gives them three commands. He says, set yourselves, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord. Now, I want to be clear on this so that we're not, you know, raising a bunch of lazy Christians like, well, Pastor Jerry, looks like we ain't going soul winning on Saturday. There's no need to fight. I'm just going to sit at home and wait for the sheaves to come in. Oh, no. You don't bring in the sheaves without sowing the seed. You see, every battle has unique instructions for us, but let's not connect the fact that we have to labor at times in this battle. Let's not connect that with the actual result, because the actual result is brought about by the Lord. It's by his hand. It's by his grace. It's by his mercy. It's by his doing. And yes, he might use some gifts, abilities, and talents, and he might use your labor and your servanthood and your faith to follow him. You might be the instrument of his hand, but the actual doing and fighting and providing comes from the hand of God. And in this case, here are their instructions. First off, he says, set. This basically means position yourself in the right place. Position yourself in the right place. He does not say flee. He says set. Position yourself in the right place. The next thing he says is stand. Stand. I think it's interesting because There's a couple times where the Bible specifically says here that they stood. And you know, there's also times where they bowed. Verse number 18, we're going to come to it in a minute, but and Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground. I don't know why, but observing the posture of people as the Bible describes their actions helps me get a better sense for their attitude. I like those times in Scripture where it says that Jesus lifted his eyes. There's just something about that. When I picture it, It just does something to me. It gives me a sense of the attitude of Christ as he lifts his eyes to the Father. There's just something about it when it says that Jesus bowed. It says that he laid, when it says that he wept. And when I look at the attitude of their posture, I see two times where they stand. Look at verse number 5. And Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation of Judah in Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court. He stood. Notice where he sat himself, which would be the place. Make sure you're in the right place. Notice where he is. He's coming before the Lord. We read even earlier in the passage that he, in verse number 3, and Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord. So he's putting himself in the right positioning, the right place, the right direction. He's going to God. He's not going anywhere else. But then once he gets there, once he gets to where he's supposed to be, he does not bow. He stands. He plants his feet as if to lead an army. And friends, this is the fight. This is the fight right here. If we are ever called to do battle, this is it. It is as we go to the Lord in obedience to his command, to come unto him, to pray unto him, to cast our care unto him, to seek his face. This is it. And when we get there, there should be an attitude in which we will not move. That's him standing. That's not the only place that it says that he stood. It says in verse number 5, and it's speaking of one man, the leader, and Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation. He says, I'm not running. I'm standing right here, and I want everyone to know I am seeking God. You realize how many lives have been impacted by the example of someone else? I heard a story just before service today. Someone came to me and they described how they had the opportunity and courage to witness to someone today. But the story started because they said the other day they were with someone else and they're sitting down, and that other person, just at the beginning of the conversation, had the boldness to engage their friend with the gospel. And they came away from that meeting like, wow, that was bold. And the guy was telling me, he said, I was thinking about that. And today I had a rental car driver take me somewhere, and I was in this car, and I thought about that. And when the rental car driver mentioned about life and eternity, I had the courage to go straight to the gospel and witness to him. Praise the Lord for someone that's willing to stand. You have no idea. We have no idea how many people are watching and they are fighting the same battle or a similar one that you are fighting, and they are trying to muster the courage. And sometimes we just need the example of someone else who's got the guts to stand up and have the courage to say, hey, this is what we are going to do. But I remind you that in verse number 5, only Jehoshaphat is standing. And can I just ask you this? Your battle, no one else might know about it, but do you have the courage? Are you the one that's standing up, or are you the one that's waiting for someone else to stand? Like, if the battle is the Lord's, we don't need to fight. We need to set ourselves, and we need to stand up. But look at verse 13. And all Judah stood before the Lord. It is sometimes difficult when I'm reading through this passage to get past verse number 13 without getting a little emotional, to be honest. Because I see the leadership of Jehoshaphat, and he stands, and the nation gathers around, and all Judah now stands with him before the Lord, and this is what gets me, with their little ones. their wives, their children. You see, when the Lord allows us, or even when the Lord brings that fight to our front door, that battle, that adversity, that difficulty, that challenge, in every challenge you'll ever face, there will always be other eyes watching. And this perhaps is the greater battle. When the generations that are following you, who also do not know what to do, are looking for someone to be the example. And the result of Jehoshaphat's stance, setting himself in the temple, seeking the Lord, and standing, is that everyone else followed. The wives, the little ones, the children, everyone, and all of the preceding generations. And I guess what I'm saying is this, is if the battle is the Lord's, then yes, let's trust him. There is no need to fight, but we better be set in the right place, and we better stand up so that the others can see a path forward. And then here is the most amazing part, is then the Lord says, okay, set, stand. And then he says this in verse number 15, and he says, and see. I'm sorry, verse 17. My eyes couldn't find it either. Stand ye still and see the salvation of the Lord with you. You know, sometimes we get so focused on the little details of our situation while we're trying to manipulate it and figure it out that we don't turn our eyes to see what God's doing. Now, I may have shared this illustration like twice before here, but I've only lived once, so I've only got so many stories, all right? So if you've heard it, laugh anyway at the end. When I was a kid, I got a bike, a mountain bike that had gears on it, and I was so excited about this. It had two sprockets up front, and it had a whole bunch on the back, and I was enamored by this. I was so excited. I felt like a man, you know. I was 20 years old. No, I'm just kidding. But I was so excited. I was a kid. I was probably about like 8 years old or something. Like, I have a bike with gears, Joe. I got a bike with gears. So this is what I did, Mark. I was so excited. We went on a bike ride. It was my dad, my brother, my sisters, and we're pedaling down the hill from our house. And it's, you know, you really got to pay attention. It's West Virginia. It's kind of like East Tennessee. Nothing's flat. So, like all the way downhill, but I got gears. You know, I can go downhill pedal and still feel resistance. Like, man, this is great. So I get to the bottom, I change gears, and I look down and I'm washing it. And then, you know, the little bit of engineering brain that I got from my dad, which, by the way, is just a little bit. He has forgotten more about engineering than I will ever know. Right? But I got a little bit, right? So I'm watching the gears, and now I'm really interested in how that chain on the front sprocket, when I rotate this thing, that the guide kind of puts pressure on the chain and moves it down to the lower one, and then it gets real easy, and everything kind of speeds up, and then I do it in reverse, and things get hard, and it slows down, and then I speed up, and I'm thinking about all this. Wow. So then we get to this big parking lot, and this is what I've been waiting on the whole time. Because in the parking lot, I can stare at this mechanism and like figure out how it works. Like, this is great. So I'm riding like this. And I'm like watching it happen. And then all of a sudden, boom, I smack right into a car that was parked. I felt like an idiot. I'm a brand new bike. I like to think that I'm at least decent at riding bikes. And I run into a parked car. And I feel like sometimes this is exactly how we are with our battles. Is that we spend so much time on the little intricacies that we think like, well, if we do this a little bit, then maybe this will happen and that'll fix things. And oh no, that didn't fix things. So let me try this. And we're staring. And when the battle is the Lord wants you to lift up your eyes unto him. Now, this is not a call to ignore the things that are your responsibility, but it is a call not to be entangled by them. because figuring those issues out are not the solution. Turning your eyes to the Lord and seeking His guidance, that's the solution. That's where the real battle is. And if we would just open our eyes, we would be able to see what God is doing. And I have seen such tragedy and difficulty in families, and they get so focused on that pain and on that hardship that they fail to look around and see what the Lord is doing as all of those pieces move. As pain comes into the home, so does so often a tenderness of heart that God desires to use for their good and for His glory. But if you're not looking unto Him and only at the problem, you will never see it. But when the battle is the Lord's, He calls us to set. He calls us to stand. And He calls us to see. The last thing that I see here when the battle is the Lord's that we must remember. Not only is there no need to fear and there no need to fight, but then there's a simple command. Just follow faithfully. Just follow faithfully. The Lord gave some very bizarre instructions to them. He gave some really odd instructions to Peter when they had to pay taxes. Go catch a fish. Inside that fish is going to be a coin. Use that coin and pay. It's like, Lord, why didn't you just like pull one out of your pocket? You knew what I was going to ask. Because He wants us to see that sometimes He will ask us to do things that seem so odd or out of the ordinary, but it is always in working with His plan when we're receiving it from Him. And when it comes down to the end, look at verse number 22. Here is their marching orders. And when they began to sing and praise, the Lord set ambushments against the children of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, which were come against Judah, and they were smitten. So, like, their idea, their battle plan, you see it in perhaps more detail in verse 21, that when they had consulted with the people, He appointed singers unto the Lord, and that they should praise the beauty of holiness as they went out before the army to say, praise the Lord, for His mercy endureth forever. Now, that to me is an odd thing, whether I'm on either side of that battle, to be honest. I mean, think about it. If you're on Israel's side, you're totally outnumbered. Like, maybe an element of surprise is all you would have, tactically speaking. I mean, what do I know? I only spent 8 years trying to study this stuff and figure it out in the army. But maybe surprise is all you got. And then here's the command. All right, we're going to put the army in the back. You mean the guys that are actually going to fight? We're going to put them in the back? Yeah. And then we're going to put the choir in the front. Now listen, choir, I love you. I really do. And I know some of you got a little fight in you. But those first two rows, yeah, you could probably sneak up in the night and nail my temple with a tent stake to the ground. But in this kind of battle, I don't know if I'd put you up front. This is, could I use the word, odd, regardless of what side you're on. And He doesn't tell them to be quiet. He tells them to sing. Right? Now let's go to the other side of this battle. I'm an Ammonite. I'm going to go kill these people. And when I hear the echoes of their voices, they're not, you know, shouting, intimidating shouts. This is what they're singing about. They are singing, His mercy endureth forever. If I'm in a ring with someone and we're boxing, and before we box, we're like, His mercy endureth forever. I'm like, are you saying you're going to let me win? Like, are you going to take it easy on me? Is that what's going on? It's a little odd on both sides. And then I'm kind of excited, like, they just exposed their position and they brought the choir. Let's get it on, you know? And then they end up killing each other. Very odd. Very odd. You see, the Lord's instructions don't always make sense to us. I think that's one of the things we can learn, not just from this, but, you know, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, why did He let them go into the fiery furnace? Why didn't he just deliver them and bring great revival like he did to Nineveh with Jonah? The Lord Jesus Christ, why did he have to die on a cross? Why couldn't he just, you know, find some other way and draw all men unto him some other way? Because God has the sovereign right to choose his own way. And by the way, his way is better. And we know that up here, but whenever the Lord seems to be leading us in a way which, given the current battle and difficulty of your situation, seems a little odd, let's just trust him. Let's just follow faithfully. If my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my way, saith the Lord. And that doesn't mean that God's wrong. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways. You know, from everything that we can tell, there's a rather infinite expanse of heavens above us. Basically, what he's saying is that his ways are so much better. They are infinitely better. If you were to get in a car and try to drive the distance between the amount of betterness or greatness between his way and your way, you would be driving for eternity because his ways are that much better and his thoughts are that much better. So what do we do? What then is our response? We submit ourselves to him, and in faith we squash the fear. We do not fight by our own hands, but instead we just faithfully follow, because the battle is the Lord's anyways. Do you realize that there are two incredible truths about this that I'm going to share with you, and then we'll conclude? The Lord doubles down on this reality at the end of verse number 15. For the battle is not yours. He does not just say the battle is the Lord's. He says the battle is not yours. And we need to remember tonight that every battle that we are in, whether it be internal or external, it is not yours. It is about God. That's what he says. For the battle is the Lord, is not yours, but God's. The second truth that I would like to point out is at the close of verse number 17. Don't be afraid. Fear not, nor be dismayed, for tomorrow go out against them. Look at this. For the Lord will be with you. Why is it that we live so many moments as if he is not with us? God, save us from this kind of weak and fearful faith. I believe that God has a way of working through faith. And I just want to remind you tonight that the battle is the Lord's. There's no need to fear. There's no need to fight. But we must follow faithfully.